Good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to all our visitors. You're welcome. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. Listen to the word in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 to 9. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face one another. Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. We'll also have a reading from Psalm 31, verse 9 to 6. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I am dead, as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word, and as we reflect on it, Lord, would you illuminate the scriptures, that we may see and hear your voice, that we may take instruction, that we will be guided by you, that you would direct our paths. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask a question? What day is next Sunday? Sunday coming. What day do we celebrate? You're going to have to speak louder. You know, I can't hear you. Easter Sunday. What's next Sunday? What day does the church celebrate? Somebody says the Opstanding, the resurrection. Easter. All right. And today, what Sunday does the church? Oh, that came out very strong. Palm Sunday. And what do we remember from Palm Sunday, or about Palm Sunday? Jesus entering Jerusalem. And people doing what? Putting palm leaves and doing what else? You're going to have to speak louder. Okay, let's one at a time. Sorry, Leon. People shouted Hosanna. What else did they do? What did they do with the palms? They put them on the ground. Ah, thank you, Maria. What else happened? He was being welcomed as a king. And what do we call that? There's a name. There's a certain name for that. Coronation, yeah, kings are coronated. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. I want to read from Philippians, and then we're going to pray again. And then I'm going to get into the text. So our text, our main text, is Philippians. That is what I'm going to be holding forth to you this morning, is in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 11. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. I always have to interrupt myself. You know, I always say Philippi, but if I were to ask anybody and they ask me about that place down the road, I say Philippi. But now when I read the Bible, I say Philippi. Anyway, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we gather to remember the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, Lord, would you prepare our hearts for more than waving palms? Would you lead us into the deep mystery of Christ's obedience and suffering? Oh Lord, would you let your words speak to our hearts today, that through it we may walk the path of Jesus, that we would do it faithfully and humbly, and with hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me, have you ever been praised one day and completely rejected the next? Welcomed with open arms only to be shut out shortly after? Has that ever happened to you? You see, Jesus understands that pain more than we ever could. On Palm Sunday, the crowds shouted, "Hosanna!" waving palm branches, putting their garments on the ground so he could walk across or ride across it. They celebrated his arrival, but only days later, a crowd would cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so we have waved our palms, but have we laid down our lives? We sing Hosanna, but have we surrendered to the King, who comes riding not in conquest, but in humility? Now Jesus spoke some very hard truths, truths that today still people find very difficult to reconcile themselves with, to accept. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. He also said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then talking to the Father, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. When I listen to those words, they are not the declarations of a king grasping or a politician grasping for power. They are the cries and utterances of a suffering servant. And as we begin, as we enter into a Holy Week, we must ask ourselves, do we desire a crown without the cross? Or are we ready to follow Jesus in obedience, even through suffering? I think to better understand this text, this part of this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, we must step into the world of that original audience, those original hearers. Firstly, Philippi was a Roman colony, populated by retired Roman soldiers, citizens, proud of their connection with Rome, their imperial status. It was a place of power, of hierarchy, of honor. and status mattered. It was important. They were citizens, after all, they were citizens of Rome. And they carried themselves with pride. And so Paul's words to the Philippians, urging believers to follow a king who humbled himself. In fact, who humbled himself to the point of death, is nothing short of revolutionary. And if it wasn't revolutionary, at least it was scandalous. And then Paul wasn't writing from a place of comfort. He was in prison, likely in Rome or Caesarea. And he was suffering for the gospel. And yet from confinement, he writes one of the most joyful and Christ-centered letters in the New Testament. And at the heart of Philippians is this ancient hymn that we've just read. Doesn't sound like a hymn, does it? But read it carefully. And read it in different translations. It's a confession of Christ's humility, his obedience, his suffering, and glory. And it's a song, it's a hymn that the church, the early church, probably sung or recited together. And so I ask the question this morning, so what does this obedience actually look like in the life of Jesus? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He paints a picture of the path that Christ chose. Not one of status, but of surrender. Not comfort, but the cross. And do you have a picture of the cross here? A big... Oh, there we go. See it every Sunday. The cross. That looks very nice, doesn't it? Sort of sanitized. But if you think of the cross, don't think of that cross. Think of the cross Jesus hung on, died on, suffered on. Sometimes we have a way of sanitizing things which removes meaning and gives it another meaning. And we forget how the cross was actually a place of shame, of degradation, of suffering. You didn't find people wearing a cross around their necks. To die on the cross was a terrible thing, not just because of death, but because of the suffering and the ultimate humiliation. But that's what Jesus chooses, the cross. You see, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to exploit. Instead, the scripture tells us that he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He became human. And more than that, he humbled himself to the point by becoming obedient to death, even death on the Roman cross. In Isaiah 50, which foreshadows the humility of our Savior, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, a picture of the suffering servant. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. And so, if you read Luke 23, reveals this path, this very dark path. Jesus is falsely accused, he's mocked, rejected by the crowd, mocked by the soldiers and the crowd, and crucified between criminals. And he doesn't resist. Rather, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then, Father, I commit into your hands, I commit my spirit. This, I believe, is a picture of the obedience of love. Not cursed, not forced, chosen. And today, what does that look like? I believe it's staying faithful when you are misunderstood, or when you are vilified by family or by friends. Because you're following Christ. I believe today it's continuing to trust God when your career seems to be at a standstill. I believe it's serving faithfully behind the scenes without applause, without acknowledgement, especially in a culture which seems to be addicted to attention. So I want to share a short story. A young man gave his life to the Lord at a revival service. And he was told that faith would open doors, that God had a great plan for him. And for a while, life seemed good. And then his mother was diagnosed with cancer. He lost his job. And friends started questioning his faith. And he started wondering, did I do something wrong? What's happening? That, my friends, is triumphalism unraveling. And so we should well ask, what is triumphalism? It's when you promise glory without the cross, or blessing without battle. But more than that, triumphalism is an attitude or belief that one's group, nation, or religion, where we believe that our ideology or our belief is superior and destined to dominate or always succeed. Now, you said, but we just spoke about the triumphal entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. What's wrong with being triumphant? Nothing wrong with being triumphant, but there's a difference between being triumphant. In other words, rejoicing and celebrating the triumph of Christ and triumphalism. And triumphalism is especially problematic for us, for Christians, because it denies the way of the cross. You see, Jesus' path was not one of domination or instant glory, but characterized by humility, obedience, suffering. And triumphalism sort of skips over Good Friday to rush into Easter Sunday. But I want to remind you, there's no resurrection without the crucifixion. Triumphalism also distorts Christian witness. Why do I say distorted? Because it kind of postures, instead of an attitude of serving, of weeping, of washing feet, triumphalism leads to arrogance. Very often in a political domain, political overreach, or a belief that Christians are meant to win rather than to be faithful. Triumphalism doesn't really prepare people for real discipleship. Because when people believe that faith will always lead to prosperity or always lead to success or sort of cultural dominance, we find ourselves ill-equipped to deal with persecution or marginalization. The very persecution that Christ promised, told, warned his followers that they would face. But worse, triumphalism misrepresents Jesus. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, not a war horse. He was lifted up on a cross, not on a throne. His kingdom advances through love, through sacrifice, and truth, not through conquest. And so that's why triumphalism is not something that the church should be part of. One of the things, and we're not going to talk about that now, but one of the things we need to discern and figure out how we can be triumphant without moving on to the excesses of triumphalism. But back to our story of this young man. He remembered, fortunately, and there were people around him who could speak to him about the path of Jesus, the path that Jesus walked. Well, it was not just about comfort, but about commitment. And so this young man leaned into prayer. He kept showing up to serve. And he learned that faith is not avoiding hardship or difficulty, but walking through it with Jesus. And so the story of Christ doesn't end in the grave. The obedience of Jesus leads somewhere. It leads to vindication. It leads to resurrection, and God responds to Christ's obedience, not with silence, but with glory. We see in verse 9 of the text of Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus didn't exalt himself, God did. After the humility, after the obedience, comes the glory. If you read Isaiah 45 verse 23, it speaks of every knee bowing. And so when Paul writes this, he's not coming up with something new. Every knee bowing before God, before Yahweh. Every knee will bow. And then Paul says, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Psalm 31 echoes Jesus' prayer. I suppose predates Jesus' prayer on the cross. It reminds us, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And so we are not promised that faithfulness will be easy. But we are reassured that God sees, that God delivers, and that God vindicates. And so, if you're in a situation you may not, of problem, of difficulty, you may not see vindication today, but it's coming. Just as Jesus was lifted up by God, so we too are promised a crown of righteousness, a share in Christ's glory. And this is where it becomes personal. You see, Paul is not just offering us a theology. He's giving us a pattern to follow. We see Christ's descent or Christ's obedience, his descent, his death on the cross, and his exaltation is not only about what Jesus did. When Paul explains that, but it's how we are called to live. In other words, it's our invitation to live a cross-shaped life. But not that kind of cross. Not a cross devoid of meaning. Not a cross that calls us to triumphalism, but a way of suffering. It's not a very popular message. I certainly don't like discomfort, but this is what we are called to. And we are not called to discomfort for the sake of discomfort, but because this very suffering in and for Christ and his kingdom leads us to exaltation, leads us to being lifted up, to share in his kingdom. And so in the same way, God confers a kingdom on Christ. He confers that on us. And so Paul's challenge is deeply personal. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He says, let this be your attitude. The pattern of Jesus. Humility, service, obedience, trust. That is the pattern we are called to live in. So that we obey even when it costs. We serve even when no one sees. And we trust even when the crowd and the world turns against us. When the things we say and believe become unpopular. So we are called to faithfulness when I'm misunderstood by family, by friends. Trust when that job application is rejected again. And quiet service when no one posts on social media about what you are doing. That's a cross-shaped life. And so if you were to read Luke, you would see, especially Luke chapter 23, but all of Scripture, you'll see it. Obedience will often lead to you being rejected. It would lead to injustice, to pain, to suffering. But it also leads to eternal glory. Do you remember that centurion who saw and believed? That criminal, the thief on the cross, that was promised paradise. When things looked, well, it just couldn't get any worse, and then it got better. He was dying. No hope, and then he received hope. And so, as we go into this week, I was so tempted to ask you, that this week, I mean, what are your plans for this week? Will this just be another week? The busyness of life. Maybe I can just interrupt. I had a terrible week, but I had such a busy week. I felt like I'm not getting to the things I need to get to. And for those of you who are still waiting on phone calls or WhatsApps that have not been answered, I apologize. But what are you going to do this week? The church celebrates Holy Week. I say the church, I'm not talking about this denomination or this congregation, but the church, the people of God. They set time aside. You see, the palm branches have been waved, but the road ahead leads to Gethsemane. Jesus walked that path, that road to Gethsemane, to trial and to a cross. I'm hoping that you change the plan for this week, that maybe you will call me and say, can't we meet? Can't we meet at church? Can't we just reflect? Can't we just read the scriptures together? Can't we just come and pray? Can't we just be together for certain times during this week? Can't we set time aside? I'm always amazed when I read that part of Jesus with his disciples, and then he says, they're going to go with him to pray, and he leaves them, and he says, pray that you won't fall into temptation. And he goes off and he prays. An hour later he comes back and they fast asleep. And then when we read that text that speaks of sweat falling off him like drops of blood, I'm not sure what that means. But it's a kind of anguish I don't want to go through, that our Savior went through. And he's asking his disciples, his comrades, his friends, to pray with him. And for them to pray that they wouldn't fall into temptation, and they can't. The Bible describes them as being wearied from sorrow. I'm hoping you would reshape your week, however you do it. You see, Christ calls us not to triumphalism, sort of everything's going to work out. I can just do what I want to do, but to trust, not to fame, but to faithfulness. And so we see that what appears to be the way down is actually the way up. And we see that the cross is not the end, that resurrection is coming. And so we can say Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. What am I hoping for this week? I don't know. But I'm hoping for a time of intimacy with God, an experience with fellow believers. And so at some point during this week, you can just drop me a line. I'm not going to organize anything official. Sort of, we're going to have meetings at this time. But I will be here in church, at church. And if you're going to come, drop me a note. Send me a WhatsApp. Phone me. We don't have my number. It's at the back there somewhere. There's a leaflet with numbers on. Or just meet with others. Pray. Come to the Good Friday service. And when you do come to the Good Friday service on Friday, which starts at 8:30, it's not just going to be a service where we rush through it. It'll start at 8:30, and I try not to go on for more than an hour. But it's not just going to rush through it so we can get to the end. But I'm hoping we'd get an appreciation of the suffering, of the crying, of the weeping, of the anguish, so that as we go through life, as we navigate this world, that we would have strength, that we would not be discouraged when things go wrong, and that with that, and when we are discouraged, we'd know what to do with it. We'd be able to come to our Lord and weep, cry before him, ask him to intervene. Because as someone has rightly reminded us, he has not left us as orphans. Lord Jesus Christ, you rode into Jerusalem knowing what awaited you, that you would be betrayed, that there would be suffering and death, and you walked the path with obedient love. Lord, I want to ask that you would shape our hearts, that you would change us so that we could follow you. Lord, would you teach us humility? Strengthen us for obedience. So I want to ask that you would give us courage in suffering. Lord, that you would give us hope in your resurrection power. May we walk with you this week, Lord. But not only this week, may this week shape our lives because of who you are and what you have done, that we will always walk with you, that we will always choose your path, that we will truly be followers of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing our last song as we stand together. Great is thy faithfulness.
Fail not, as thou hast been the forever. reminder, we'll have tea and coffee. And especially for our visitors, you are welcome to spend a few minutes with us so we can get to know you, or just get to meet you at least.
Go in peace, walking the path of Jesus, humble in spirit,
faithful in suffering, and confident in the God who raises the dead.
And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace.